Now we come to the study of the book of Revelation at the time of the rapture of the church. We have seen that the first three chapters cover the present church age, and that chapters 4 to 22 deal with events which must be after the church age. If that be the case, then we must recognize that the rapture of the church will take place at the beginning of the fourth chapter of Revelation, after the events of the churches of the first three chapters, and before the events which must take place after the churches of chapters 4 to 22. For after all, if these things from chapter 4 to 22 must be after these things, the things concerning the churches of chapters 1 to 3, then the events of chapters 4 to 22 must be after the churches, and the church must be raptured by that time. Now, just a few statements to make the doctrine of the rapture of the church clear to you. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we have this statement. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive in Christ shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That and 19 other scriptures in the New Testament plainly state the doctrine of the rapture of the church. That is, the event at which time all dead and living believers in Christ of all ages will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air to be forever with him. That's what we call the rapture of the church. The catching up of all true believers, dead and alive in Christ. This same scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, also tells you what qualification one must meet in order to go in the rapture. Not only states the fact of it, but it tells you who are going. We have many interpretations, many theories, rather, of who will go in the rapture. Some tell you you have to meet this condition, you have to meet that condition, you must be some sort of a super saint, half angel, in order to go in the rapture if you're alive. But if you're dead, any qualification will be all right. But the same qualification is necessary for the dead as for the living. For it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive in Christ shall be caught up together. So it takes the same qualification, whether you die or whether you live. You're going to have to meet one qualification, and that is to be in Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference what church you belong to. Doesn't make any difference how many other kinds of spiritual experiences men teach and require to have. You must meet that one condition of being in Christ. I am aware that we must walk in the light and we must live a godly, consecrated Christian life. That's all included. But we can sum it all up with this one idea. Being in Christ is the all-sufficient qualification for those who will see God in peace, whether dead or alive. I suppose the great trouble with men in differing over this question is their different ideas of what it means to be in Christ. I don't see anything hard even about that subject to understand. We have simple statements in the Bible telling us how to get into Christ and what kind of a person one is after he gets into Christ. Take, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Now that certainly is quite a high standard in itself, isn't it? Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now he said, in this scripture, the apostle did, that is the true condition of everyone in Christ. If that is the case, then I am personally persuaded that people who live in sin and who live in rebellion against God and who live in bad habits of various kinds, who have not become new creatures, who have not had old things pass away, who do not have all things in their lives of God, I am convinced that they're not in Christ. For either Paul told a lie on this occasion, or else he told us the truth when he said, if any man be in Christ, that would be his condition. Any man, therefore, that is not in that condition. He is not a new creature. He has not had old things pass away. He has not had all things become new. Naturally, then, he is not in Christ. He might belong to some church. He might observe certain religious rituals and forms of religion. But if he is not really a new creation in Christ, he is not in Christ and is therefore not qualified to go in the rapture or to see God in peace, dead or alive. Now you say, what does it take to get into Christ? Why, just the simple fact of genuine repentance will answer the question. Genuine repentance, real confession of sins to God, turning from sins, getting out of the sin business entirely, really turning your life wholly over to God as Jesus Christ would have you to do. That's what it means to be in Christ, and that's how to get into Christ. Just turn your whole life over to him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, you say, I know people that have done that, and there was no change. Well, they didn't do it right. There's a right and a wrong way to do everything. They evidently didn't do it right. Well, now, what is the right way to do then? Simply mean business. Give up sin when you do that. You can say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, 1,000 times a day and plan your future life of sin and continue in sin, and you'll never get any forgiveness. Repentance means the forsaking of sin as well as the confession of sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 speaks of a repentance that works salvation that needs not be repented of. And if you'll really mean business from your heart when you repent, and when you say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, you renounce sin once and forever. You'll find out what it means to be a new creature. God will honor that prayer and answer that prayer. He will forgive you of all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will make you a new creature. The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit you are a child of God. That is all the qualification you have to meet in order to go in the rapture according to this. Now, as to the time of the rapture, we see according to Revelation 4:1 that the time is before the fulfillment of all the events of Revelation chapters 4 to 22 and after the events of chapters 1 to 3 of the book of Revelation, which deal with church teachings and with local churches on the earth. So if these things from the fourth chapter of Revelation on must be after the churches, then you see the rapture of the church must take place before the beginning of the fulfillment of those events. That's very simple here in the book itself, isn't it? Now, one more scripture I might give you to emphasize the truth of the time of the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, we have a statement of Paul concerning the coming of the Antichrist. And he says, only he who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, referring to the future Antichrist. He tells us that something hinders the coming of the Antichrist, or the spirit of lawlessness, and that something, whatever it is that hinders, will be removed. He who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then, that is, after that, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this refers to the coming of the Antichrist and to the fact that the church will be taken out of the world before the Antichrist comes. According to Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist is here for 7 years. For in that verse we have this statement. He, the Antichrist of the future, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even until the consummation. Now that, according to Bible scholars, and its truth, refers to the last 7 years of this age, between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ as illustrated on this large canvas chart we have before you. This long period on this chart represents the last 7 years of this age. And you notice here the church goes before these 7 years. If the Antichrist is the one making the 7 years covenant with the new nation of Israel, and he is here for 7 years, and Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8 that he who hinders will hinder until he is taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. You see, that proves that the church will be taken out of the world before the last 7 years of this age, or before what Bible students call the future tribulation period. Now you say, how do you know that he who hinders refers to the church? Well, might make that as simple as we can for you. There are only three hinders of lawlessness in the world today. The church, the godly consecrated people of all denominations, that's the church, the governments, and the Holy Spirit. Some people teach that he who hinders here refers to the Holy Spirit. And it's the only scripture in the Bible they can use, or they do use, to prove the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world. But just because we say he who hinders refers to the Spirit would not prove that to be the case. We should study other scriptures on the subject and really find out if the Holy Spirit is going to leave the world at any time, or whether he's going to stay here. There isn't anyone that can cite you to one verse of scripture that tells you that the Holy Spirit will ever be taken out of the world. Therefore, the he referred to couldn't refer to the Spirit. Now, let me give you scripture so to prove that. In John 14:16, in promising the Holy Spirit to disciples and to the church, Jesus said, I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Not abide with you until the church is taken out of the world, or until the Antichrist comes and the Holy Spirit can't be in the world while he's here and we'll have to get him out of the earth. Not that. He said he will be with you forever. In Acts 2:16-21, we have the fact that the Holy Spirit will be here during the tribulation days. For thus saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What days? Why, the tribulation in particular, because the next verse says, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I could give you many other scriptures teaching the doctrine of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the earth during the tribulation, but these are sufficient. Therefore, if there are only three hinders of lawlessness in the world today, the Holy Spirit, church, and governments, and the Holy Spirit is not going, then it stands between the church and governments. The he referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. And we know, and there isn't anyone that ever did teach, that governments will be taken out of the world. That's entirely out of the question. So that singles out the one hinder of lawlessness, the church, that could possibly be referred to by he who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. If the Holy Spirit isn't going, if governments are not going, we know from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the dead and living in Christ will go. Therefore, we know the church is going. So I think it makes it very simple, very easy to understand when we look at it in that light. So he who hinders refers to the taking out of the church before the last 7 years of this age, at which time the Antichrist will be here fulfilling not only the book of Daniel in the biggest part, but also biggest part of the book of Revelation. Now then, as to qualifications to those who go in the rapture, those in Christ. As to the time of the rapture, before the revelation of the Antichrist, before the last 7 years of this age, before the tribulation period. I think that's all we need to say concerning the rapture of the church. Now then, going into the events of The book of Revelation, chapters 4 to 22, events which must be after the church is taken out of the world. As I said before, if you will realize that these events are plain, literal descriptions of events to come to pass, and do not make those events typical or symbolic or figurative, as the average Bible student does, you will have no difficulty whatsoever. I'm not going to emphasize in connection with every one of these events that this is literal, but I just want to get you to think of this every time you read anything. Could this not be taken as literal as it reads? If so, then take it as literally as you read. For after all, the one fundamental principle of interpretation of the Bible must be learned sooner or later if we are going to get a simple knowledge of the Bible. And that principle is this: take the Bible literally wherein it is at all possible. When the language cannot be taken literally, then you know the language is figurative. Then get the literal truth conveyed by the figurative language. With that in mind, as you read any place in the Bible, just ask yourself the question, couldn't this be literal? If so, then take it that way, unless you find some explanation in the Scripture itself or some other passage that is not to be taken in a literal sense. Now, we know from the book of Daniel that those land animals that come out of the water, we know that has to be literal. For lions and leopards and bears do not live in water. They're not water creatures. So when the prophet saw land animals coming out of the water, then you know right away the language must be figurative. When we read of a woman in Revelation 12, clothed with a sun, standing on a moon, having 12 stars on her head, we know right away that that language must be figurative, must be symbolic. Couldn't be literal, for no literal woman could be clothed with a sun. No little woman 5 feet 2 inches tall could stretch her body out to stand on the sun and reach stand on the moon, reach the sun, and to be clothed with it. You know right away the language is figurative. So get the literal truth conveyed by the figurative language. Do that with all these events of the book of Revelation in the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, the two witnesses, the sun-clothed woman, the beast, or any of these events in the book of Revelation. And there will not be one thing hard for you to understand about any of the events which must take place after the churches. Just one more thing now I want to mention before going into chapter 6 to 22. That is the living creatures of chapter 4. That passage, or that description, is a description of literal angelic beings. But it sounds in verse 10 as if they were redeemed creatures. But instead of reading, "Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood," read this way: "Thou hast redeemed them by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, made them unto our God, kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth." Them, who's referred to in verse 8. We read of the saints that whose prayers are offering up before God. So the living creatures are angelic beings. Take every other thing in the whole fourth and fifth chapters as being literal, with the exception of the Lamb.